Amen. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Madeline. That was beautiful. That's one of my favorite hymns, and there's a reason they sang it today, and I'm grateful for that. Would you bow with me as we pray together this morning? Holy God, we invoke your Spirit when we gather, when we worship, when we baptize, when we celebrate communion. We invoke your Spirit to be present and among us, but today we're reminded that that Spirit is one that you have poured out upon all the earth. And as it moved on that first day of Pentecost, so may it continue to stir and to move in our midst with that same ferocity, that same might, that same inspiration that gave birth to your church and forever changed the world. And so we pray that that Spirit in our presence and in our midst would open our hearts and minds to your scriptures that have been read and are now proclaimed. So may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we have the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Jen mentioned with the children, we think of today as the birth of the church. If we look at this story of what God was doing in the world through his son Jesus, when we look at that story of Christmas, of Jesus being born flesh and blood and living among us, God became personal. God came into this world in the form of his son Jesus. And Eugene Peterson paraphrases it well, I think, in John 1 when he says the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That the Christmas is a celebration of God coming in and rubbing elbows with us. Well, Pentecost then, if God moved into the neighborhood and became personal, Pentecost is when God became intimate and came and dwelled within our lives, moved in and took residence within each of us, that we might be, as Paul says, children of God. But we need to think about this context in which Paul says these things, because we're removed by culture. We're removed by centuries of time. One of the commentators that I was looking at in preparation for this morning talks about this passage and says that while we are at a point in our culture and in history where gender norms are very different in that men do not have preferential treatment over women as they did in Paul's day. In Paul's day, to be an adult male meant you had power and position and authority. To be an adult woman meant that you were still treated as a child, that you were completely and utterly dependent on a male in your life to take care of you and provide for you and watch over you. And we don't live in a world that's structured that way. At least here in the United States, we don't. But we in our scripture, in a lot of the translations of it, we try to take out some of that patriarchal language, some of that language that is male-dominated. And unfortunately, as this commentator pointed out, this passage loses a little bit in doing that. So I want to share her paraphrase of this, bearing in mind that this isn't representative of our understanding of the world today, but just to give some context to this passage. She would give a literal translation of this passage this way. She says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons." I want to stop there for a minute. So a son in Paul's day, in that Greco-Roman world, was the one who had position, who would take on the father's position and role. And when it talks about this being adopted as sons, it was everything to have a male son. It was everything to have an heir that you were going to hand on the family farm, the family business, the wealth, the power, the position, whatever it was. All of that would go to that firstborn son. And for families that did not have a firstborn son, adoption in that Greco-Roman world quite literally meant son-making. that to find a male who was not biologically your son and make them your legal son so that you had someone to pass on all of those things to, someone who would continue that family lineage. And not just the lineage, but the values and the family name. So this adoption was this process of welcoming in, incorporating, and making this person the son of the family who would carry on those things. And she continues then by saying, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the very Spirit co-witnessing with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we co-suffer with him, so that we may also be co-glorified with him. She's very intentional about putting that co in her translation, because she said in that original Greek language, the word that Paul used repeatedly can be translated as co, or alongside of, or with. And so we co-witness with the Spirit, that the Spirit co-witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God and that we are co-heirs, heirs alongside of Christ. But this is the part that we sometimes look over, that we think that being in a relationship with Jesus is all flowers and sunny days and everything's good and we can sit back and everything will take care of itself. But it says, if in fact we co-suffer with him so that we may also be co-glorified with him. Friends, it's a relationship with Jesus in which we are in a full relationship. It's kind of like in those wedding vows, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that coming into a relationship with Jesus is much like that, that for good or bad, for suffering and glorification, we're alongside of Christ. That sometimes we might suffer with him, but we'll also be glorified with him. In that opening hymn that we sang this morning, another one of my favorites, The Summons, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? And then there are some things that we sang in there that really will put us to the test. Will you love the cruel and kind? Will you kiss the leper clean? There are things that being in a relationship with Jesus that require us to look and act and be different than the rest of the world is. And particularly in the way that we love. And so I want to focus this morning on this role of the Spirit, because the Spirit is what makes it all happen. It's the gas for the engine. It's the air that we breathe. It's what keeps us going. And at Pentecost, when God poured it out, he made it available to everyone. Now, Paul said that all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. In that translation that I read, she said that we need to keep in mind that this isn't a child. This isn't an insignificant or a weak person that's completely dependent, but rather, when she translates it literally as sons of God, that we are empowered, that we are in positions that enable us to actually affect change. And that's that work of the Spirit, to bring us into that relationship, to witness to what God is doing in and through us, that we are co-heirs with Christ, that Christ, as the Son of God, was given all authority, given all power. And we see that demonstrated in his life and ministry. And as co-heirs with Christ, that same authority, that same power is given to us by the Spirit. We're not weak. We're not incapable. We are empowered to be the body of Christ. That in us and through us, this world might forever be transformed and changed. It's not just a gift that we can say, yes, I've got mine and I can hold on to it and I just need to wait till I can cash in my get to heaven card. It's so that we can be a part of bringing about God's purposes and plans here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And what is the main purpose of that plan of God's? To make his love known. Friends, a couple weeks ago I preached on love one another. Loving one another is where the rubber meets the road. And if we try to do this on our own, we're going to fall short. Because there is going to come a time where there is going to be somebody that you cross paths with within the wall of this church that rubs you the wrong way. That for whatever reason, your personalities conflict and you butt heads and you're just not going to like one another. But guess what? That's not an excuse. Jesus said, love one another. So you're going to need some help in that. That's why God sent that Spirit. To help you do those things that are going to challenge you. And friends, within our denomination, we need to be depending upon that Spirit now more than ever. Some of you are more aware than others of the conversations and the discussions and the disagreements that are pulling on the Methodist Church around human sexuality. It's a complicated issue. It's one that if we polled every one of you here, the number of us here would probably represent the number of different opinions. And yet, even on a difficult topic like that, we're still called upon and expected to love one another. I know I'm weak. I know I have a short temper at times and a lack of patience. But that spirit throughout my life, throughout my ministry, throughout my 4 years pastoring in this church has helped me to face and to overcome situations that I'm not sure I could have answered on my own. And that Spirit can do that for this church. That Spirit can do that in your lives. And it can do it for our denomination if we allow it. If we allow that Spirit to lead us. As the body of Christ, you've been given this great gift, not only in Jesus, but in God's Spirit, that you might truly live as those people that God desires for you to be. People who love extravagantly and generously in a way that knows no ends and no limits and no qualifications. For those of you that vote red and those of you that vote blue, can you love the people on the other side of the party line? For those of you that are in broken relationships and maybe had disagreements where you're not talking to somebody else, can you love them in a way that is true and sincere love? Can your love be a genuine love instead of a weapon that you use to manipulate other people? Well, if you really loved me. That's not what love is about. Love is about caring deeply about that person, that you want the best. You want that abundant life that Jesus talked about, not just for yourself, but for that person as well. The Spirit that God poured out upon all the earth at Pentecost, is what can make that happen. Because it's a power rooted in God that resides within you. Allow that Spirit to guide you. Allow that Spirit to guide this church in the way that you love one another. And may the love that you have for one another just be the practice for the way that you love the people beyond the walls of this church. There are broken and hurting people in this world around us. There are people struggling with things that you and I cannot even begin to imagine. There are things happening in our community, and those of you who are teachers and have worked in the schools can probably all testify to the fact that there are things that happen in the lives of young people that you wish you could unhear. They need our love. So friends, as we said those words this morning, come Holy Spirit. May that be a prayer that you pray each day. Just as you take that breath that reminds you you're still alive each morning when you wake up. Whisper, utter, cry out those words, come Holy Spirit, that I might be a son or a child of God empowered by the Spirit, to suffer alongside of Christ, to be glorified along the side of Christ, but to witness as well to the love of God and His glory in this world. Come, Holy Spirit, make us the church, the people that You need us to be. Amen.